And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patience, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray once again and ask for God's blessing. Father, it is good for us to be here in the house of the Lord and to hear your word. And we do ask, O God, that your Spirit would speak now at this time to us, strengthen us in the same way, O Lord, that you were seeking to strengthen this congregation of your people long ago. You are the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Father, how we pray that you would now use this time to speak and strengthen us. For we ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. One day I went into the office of my insurance agent. He was a friend of mine, a fellow believer. He and his wife both worked there. And as I was visiting with them, they shared something that had happened recently in their congregation. They found out that the pastor of their evangelical congregation, they're very sincere believers, had invited a local Muslim group to use their building for their own worship services and prayer times. And so that was going on. And then they allowed the leader of this Muslim group, the pastor invited him to come to their worship service and give a greeting to the congregation on behalf of their Muslim group, which he did in the name of Allah. Well, my friends were upset by this, and so they went and spoke to their pastor about it. And this dear, sweet couple were told that they just needed to be more loving. Just be more loving and tolerant. Well, in this multicultural age in which we live, the pressure to be seen as tolerant has infected the church. It's been going on for some time. Liberal churches have long changed an emphasis on mission into interfaith dialogues so as not to offend other religions. Evangelical churches are not far behind. Many gospel truths about Jesus Christ and his exclusive claims are often hidden, and unbiblical methods are embraced in order to reach people for Jesus. The church in our age has lost the sense of its unique identity, the Christ-centeredness that we are to have as his people, the holiness that we're to have unto God, the fact that we really are separate from the world. Well, in this message to the church at Philadelphia, we see the need for the church to burn, to shine with a clear, distinct testimony of allegiance to Jesus Christ. It's the allegiance to Christ that our forefathers had, whether they were in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, their descendants, or the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church back in the motherland of Scotland, as they had to uphold that Jesus Christ is Lord in the midst of great societal pressure. And so do we. So do we. And so as we listen again this evening to what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches, let's be careful to hear what our duty is as Christ representatives in this world. How do we maintain this in the pressures of this world? Well, first and foremost, we hear Jesus saying this to His church. Never deny me as Lord. Never deny me as the true Christ. We cannot deny Jesus in what we do. Now, we're not quite sure how this church in Philadelphia was founded, but it's not hard to guess. This was an influential city. The Apostle Paul is not recorded as having gone here, but it was an influential city, and Paul had gone to cities like Ephesus around it. And because it was such an influential city, it was in a valley between mountains, it was really a pathway into that part of the world, and much travel took place through there, much trade took place through Philadelphia. Undoubtedly, those who had heard the gospel in other cities went there for work, went there for travel, and brought the gospel to the city of Philadelphia. And so as Christ comes, He claims this congregation as His own. And He really intertwines some history of the Bible in order to speak to them. When He comes to them and He says, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one can open. When Jesus is described here by the angel as having the key of David, undoubtedly He's alluding to a story in the Old Testament found in the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 22, He describes a steward of King Hezekiah named Shebna, who had been found to be unfaithful over Hezekiah's household. And the prophet is given the words and is told that Shebna is to be removed from his office and that he is to be replaced by a man named Eliakim. And in Isaiah 22, we hear of God speaking about Eliakim to the fallen Shebna with these words. I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him with your authority. I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. When he shuts, no one will open. Been an unfaithful steward, not handled the keys properly to the king's household, and you get booted out the door and you get replaced with someone who is faithful to do the job, to oversee properly the household of the king. Well, historians tell us at this time in Philadelphia that there was a large presence of Jewish people there, very influential in the city. They had much control over the city and over the commerce and the power of the city of Philadelphia. In a sense, they opened and closed the doors of Philadelphia. But Jesus comes to this congregation and He says to them, I know that you have, but as He says there in verse 8, but little power. You're not very influential in the city of Philadelphia. But I'm here to tell you that those who say that they are representatives of God, who do have power, they have been unfaithful because they have not recognized who the true steward is over the household of God. And I, by the virtue of my death, and my resurrection, I now have the powers of life and death. I have the key to the household of David. I am the one who rules
over the household of God. And so Jesus comes and reminds this dear, struggling congregation of his people of this important truth. And in a display, really, of his tender mercy, he tells this hurting church, this persecuted church, that he has granted entrance into his presence because of their faithfulness. Again, verse 8, he says, I know your works, and I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. Jesus wants them to know, because of their faithfulness, their allegiance to him, that that door is open and they are welcome into his very presence. Because they have faith in Christ as Lord, they are welcome into his very presence. And though they had suffered for that testimony, they had not denied his word. He goes on to say that. You have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. And because of that, the sincerity of your faith has been demonstrated. Come into my presence and get the help and the strength that you need in this troubling age to remain firm unto the Lord and unto me. In his Institutes of the Christian Religion, John Calvin says that the chief mark of the church, how you really know whether a congregation is a true church of Jesus Christ and they really belong to the Lord, is as if the Word of God is preached and the people of God adhere to it, they obey it and they follow it, they don't deny it, regardless of what pressures they may face in this world to do so. That's how you know that you're in the midst of a congregation of God's people. But many Christians, many people naming the name of Christ today wouldn't agree with that. They would say that the real mark of the church is a love that they define to be tolerant of everyone else, accepting of the beliefs of others. And if you say that apart from the gospel of Christ, it does not matter how sincere your faith is, be you Jew or Buddhist or Muslim, they say that that message is too harsh, that that's not tolerant, that that's not loving. And to that we have to say to them, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved except the name, the only name, that is Jesus Christ, a name whose mere mention should cause you to bow your knee and open your mouth and say, Jesus alone is Lord. Friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can love. We can patiently endure many things. We can reach out to the Muslim and to the Buddhist and to the Jew and anyone else who does not claim Christ. And we can offer them Jesus. But we can't compromise. We can't compromise that name except to our own great difficulty. We're being pressured more and more to do so. Starting to speak against certain sins in our society and call people to Jesus is beginning to be labeled as hate speech. And the pressures could mount, but never, never deny Jesus as the Christ. Because that means that the very door of heaven is open to you. Never deny Jesus as the Christ. And another message that he gives to this congregation is always endure patiently in Christ. Always endure patiently in Christ. Not only was there a great number of Jews in this city, but they formed what Jews would form when they were in a community. They formed synagogues. And this synagogue was very influential in Philadelphia. And you know, in this day and age, where even one of our own Reformed denominations has seen one of their members go into a synagogue, shoot, we have to be careful what we're saying here, don't we? Because what I'm getting ready to say could sound, if someone wants to take my words wrongly, like I'm preaching hatred toward the Jews. I am not. We've got to love them. The gospel came to them first, but we've got to give them the gospel. And we've got to remind any man, woman, or child, if they're apart from Jesus, that their soul is at risk before God. And Jesus, as he looked on this gathering there in Philadelphia, this very influential synagogue there in Philadelphia, and saw them denying him as their Messiah, as their anointed one, and not only doing that, but not even being able to comprehend how someone who had suffered a criminal death at the hand of the Roman authorities could be a savior. They wanted the Roman authorities overthrown. These Jewish people were persecuting the Christians. They were the ones in power, causing the authorities to arrest, prison, and sometimes put to death. That's what the book of Acts tells us, the Christians. And if believers tried to share with these Jews about Christ, often they were immediately hurled out the door, and again, charges brought against them. And so Jesus has strong words to this assembly. Notice what he says about them in verse 9. He says, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not. Now, how could Jewish people say they're Jews and not be Jews? Well, Jesus did the same in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. When they denied him, he said to these leaders that said that their father was Abraham, he says, your father's not Abraham. Your father is the devil, because you are listening to him and following his ways rather than the ways of my kingdom. And he's saying here that they are Satan worshipers, Satan followers. That's a strong statement. You know, a lot of times when we think of Satan worshipers, we think of, you know, a group going out in the woods in the middle of the night around Halloween, gathering there. But Jesus is saying here, you want to see Satan worshipers? Go into some posh church where the gospel's not being preached, where Jesus' exclusive claims are not being upheld, and you've entered into a synagogue of Satan. This is our confession of faith. It borrows from this text when it says, the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error. And we realize that. We're not perfect. We're saved by Christ. But then it goes on to say, and some have become so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. And that was the case here in Philadelphia. These people who claimed that they were Jews, they were Jews ethnically, but they were not the true Israel who believed in Christ. And Jesus here promises his people that though these folks are not of my people, there's going to come a time where they're going to come, as it says there in verse 9, and bow down before you, and they will learn that I have loved you. They will understand that you are the true people of God, the true Israel. And so he tells them to keep his word. And because you've kept my word with patient endurance, your true identity, not really seen and understood by the world now, will one day be seen. They can feel that way. So often, God's people can feel insignificant, like they're not making much difference in this world. It's easy for us in small churches and small denominations to feel like we really have, as it says here, little power. And in a real sense, yes, we do. But Jesus says that if we endure patiently and we continue to uphold the light of the gospel to those around us, there will come a time, there will be a day when we are seen as truly His light, His candlestick. And He will bring people that once denied that to acknowledge it in our midst. Another reason that we are to keep a clear testimony before the Lord. And so it tells us, it really leads us to one other encouragement, one other admonition that we need to hear from the Lord. We need to continually hold on to Christ. Continually hold on to Christ. Again, in verse 10, he says, I will keep you, because you've kept my word, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. They had been tested and proven to be His. He's saying that there's going to be a greater testing that will come. And I think here Jesus is speaking, particularly in this first century, to a lot of the upheaval and trials that would come across the whole Roman Empire. All of God's people, in a sense, are going to be tested at some point. And so He tells them that they have to continue to hold fast to Him, to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as this trial comes to the people of God, He begins to give them promises that they're to look forward to that will help them during these times of trial that they will see throughout the kingdom of the Roman Empire. He says, hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall never go out of it. And I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own name. My own new name. And I think Jesus is blending some of the history here of Philadelphia with this truth of Scripture. Because this city of Philadelphia had gone through some very difficult earthquakes in their history. And not only had this massive earthquake hit the city and destroyed much of it, but as the people there tried to rebuild the city, there would be these awful aftershocks. These awful aftershocks that would come. And whenever the ground started to shake in Philadelphia, the people would cry out, the citizens would cry out and start running out of the buildings because they were afraid that they would fall on them once again. One of the officials who helped Philadelphia was a senator who later became the Caesar of Rome named Tiberius. He sent funds. He tried to help rebuild the city. And so prominent was his help that at one point they wanted to rename the city Neo Caesarea, the new Caesar, the city of Caesar. But the people really didn't accept that name. They liked their name, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And there were other cities throughout the empire that had Caesar in them. They wanted their own unique identity. And so they rejected that effort of the emperor to rename their city. But Jesus here then promises that if His church would overcome by maintaining her loyalty to Him, that she would stand firm. Nothing would come against her that she would not be able to withstand. And that He would put His name upon this congregation of His people.
that she would be known as truly belonging to God the Father and Jesus, His Son. And He says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You remember when Solomon built his temple, he built two mighty pillars there at the front of the temple. One was named Yachin, God will establish. And the other, Boaz, in the Lord is strength. And he's saying to his people, if you remain in me, you will stand strong and you will be like Yachin, like Boaz, established, strong, and nothing in this world can overcome you. Nothing can. Yes, they can persecute you. Yes, they can put you in prison. But you will remain strong. You will be made known as my people. They can even put you to death. But your eternal witness will be, you're my temple, my people, my name, eternally written upon you. There are many reasons to be tempted in this world. To deny Christ, to give in to the pressures around us, to compromise, to be timid and not speak the gospel when we ought to. But when we look at these holy promises of Christ, to have His name eternally blazed upon us, it makes all those pressures and all those temptations seem so very small, really. If only we keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And I want to leave you with this morning. That part of the world where these seven churches were located has become Muslim. Most of those churches no longer exist. But in the city of Philadelphia, over all these generations of time, there are still people there that call upon the name of the Lord. And so often, as God's people, we sit here in His sanctuary and our vision is so short-sighted. We're thinking about our own immediate needs, our own immediate concerns, about maybe what's going to happen this week, but we rarely think deep into the future, deep into other generations of time. It's too much about us, and not enough about the eternal Christ and His kingdom in this world. What might God do with this congregation of His people if it stands strong in this generation? What a blessing it can be in the generations that are yet to come. And so don't keep your eyes on the circumstances. Don't keep listening to the pressures to be tolerant and deny Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus, that author, that perfecter of your faith. Keep burning brightly with the testimony that He and He alone is Lord. May God bless us to that end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the rich promises of the Scriptures. That You promise us, O Lord, heavenly rewards that are beyond comprehension and even our feeble imaginations. And so breathe, O Father, into us Your Spirit and allow us, O God, when we are pressured, when we get afraid to speak Your name, remind us, O God, of the strength that You promise to give to Your people. If only we will name the name of Christ, that door remains eternally open to us. How we thank You, how we praise You, in Jesus. Amen.